This last section of chapter 5, we started that passage last time, verses 30 to 38. Today we're going to finish it, verses 39 to 47, our passage this morning. The Lord Jesus, I remind you, he emphasizes the fact that all these different witnesses, really, friends, they are all different ways in which the ultimate witness testifies to the truth about Jesus. And who is that ultimate witness? God the Father. Who better to testify about the truth that Jesus is the Son of God than his own Father? And so Jesus is really impressing on the leaders here, the Jewish leaders, that they're not rejecting man. They're rejecting the very witness of God. Today, friends, we focus on these concluding words from the teaching of our Lord Jesus, where really he teaches that the Father's witness to his Son comes also through the Holy Scriptures. And speaking here about the Old Testament Scriptures in particular, right? The Scriptures for the Jewish people, the Old Testament. That's what I have in mind here in the sermon title, All Scripture Witnesses to Jesus. Let's read now the holy and living Word of God, starting again at verse 30. John chapter 5, start with me at verse 30, please. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have not heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Thanks be to God for his word this morning from John 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it may sound way too simplistic, but it is true. There are fundamentally two ways to live. Either you recognize God as the great king who gets to govern your whole life because he gave you life, or you try to make yourself king. Live for your own glory, make your own rules, which of course is rebellion against your creator God. Friends, you understand at bottom sin is a matter of human pride. It's a matter of pride, self-sufficiency, exaltation of self. Now, we'd like to think that religion fixes all of that, all that foolishness and all that wickedness. Religion is supposed to be an exercise in humble dependence on a higher power. Here's the great irony, friends. Religion is quite often where human pride is most clearly and disgustingly displayed. Proud sinners, yes, actually will use God to exalt themselves. Jewish leadership in particular, these are the experts. I mean, these are supposed to be the holiest guys on earth. They do not merely possess the Holy Scriptures, you know, the Old Testament. These are the people of the one true living God. They have his very word in the Scriptures. They are experts in the Scriptures. They study the Scriptures. But they were utterly false. Jesus told them, you do not have the love of God in you. The proof was that they would not receive God's Son, the Lord Jesus, right? But as he explains, they could not receive him because they were too busy in their pride exalting themselves. Friends, you must understand that if it could happen to the most religious people back then, it can happen to those who belong to the true religion today. And indeed, it does happen. There are plenty of proud, self-sufficient, self-exalting, self-serving, self-righteous people in the Christian church. In his word today, God calls us to examine ourselves, to consider our relationship with him, with Christ his Son. Yes, friends, please consider what impact God's word is actually having on you personally. Because many, many people have an awful lot to do with the word of God in vain. Our theme this morning, true reception of Holy Scripture will lead us to humble ourselves before God and to embrace his Son Jesus for life. Again, true reception of Holy Scripture will lead us to humble ourselves before God and to embrace his Son Jesus for life. It's the chief sign of true religion, humility. A humility that leads proud sinners to abase ourselves, lower ourselves before God, then to look outside of ourselves, entirely look away from ourselves for life with God, depending on his Son Jesus for our full salvation. For everything we need for this life and the next. So if you have become a true Christian, you will notice that your sense of self-importance diminishes as you grow in the fear of your great God. Amen? Your sense of self-sufficiency will diminish as you grow ever more dependent on the all-sufficiency of Christ your Savior. All that he is and all that he has done for us poor sinners. And all that he is even doing now. Remember what John the Baptist said. This was back in chapter 3, verse 30. He said about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. It must be that most basic heartfelt motto by which the Christian lives each and every day of his or her life. Now, how I pray it would be mine and it would be all of yours. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. The Jewish leaders were ostensibly very religious men, and yet from their proud hearts, they were working against Jesus, against God. They worked really to exalt themselves. Pride blinded these Bible buffs. No greater Bible buffs in the world. Pride blinded them so that they missed the whole point of the scriptures. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Friends, my first point, rather straightforward. God's intention in all of scripture is to point to his Son, who alone can give us true life with God. God's intention in all of Scripture is to point us to his Son, Jesus, who alone can give us true life with God. Having made some staggering claims about his identity, Jesus explained that he was not alone in that testimony that he made about himself. Son of God is naturally supported by the ultimate witness, right? God the Father, who cannot lie, who provided overwhelming testimony to confirm the truth about Jesus, his Son. And Jesus lists all that testimony from God the Father. John the Baptist, well, he's a prophet, which means he's representing God in his whole ministry. Moving from John the Baptist, Jesus next refers to his own works, the works I do. The Father bears witness through these works because they're not human works. They're the very work of God, and the miracles made that perfectly obvious. Jesus was doing the very works of God. The Father gave so much unmistakable testimony about his Son that the Jews were absolutely obligated to accept the truth. But they did not believe on Christ. They did not accept the ministry of John the Baptist. They did not accept the ministry of Jesus. So he told them, you have not rejected man, you've rejected God. Again, verse 37. The Father who sent me as himself borne witness about me, his voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. They have the true religion. They know the one true God. In spite of all this, the Jewish leaders were actually alienated from God. Utterly estranged from the living God. And the proof was their rejection of his son, Jesus. But now what we read Jesus doing here in the middle of this passage is turning to the Old Testament scriptures. And really, this is an ingenious move. The religious leaders could try to disregard John the Baptist, right? And they could delude themselves into dismissing Jesus and everything he was doing. But they could not dismiss this last witness. Jesus saves the best witness for last. Because they confessed the scriptures to be God's very word. What would it mean for those Jewish leaders not to believe scripture's clear testimony about Christ? Well, it meant that they might hold God's word in their hands, but it found no place in their hearts, which is exactly what Jesus says. You do not have his word abiding in you. For all their study of scripture, they really did not believe at all. They missed the whole point. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you would have life. The Jewish leaders searched the scriptures, okay? I mean, among the leaders are the Sadducees, you understand, the Pharisees, the scribes, priests. I mean, these are most serious students of scripture. They diligently studied these writings, Old Testament writings, which they knew to be the very word of God, perfect truth, by which one could gain what? Jesus says it. You search them because you hope in the scriptures to gain eternal life. A Pharisee named Hillel, generation or so before Jesus, first century BC, okay? Hillel, probably most important Jewish leader of his day, he said that if a man gains for himself words of the Torah, okay, that you can think of the writings of Moses, the law of God. If a man has the Holy Scriptures, he has gained for himself the world to come. Life in the world to come. Eternal life. Jesus wasn't making this stuff up. I mean, their foremost Pharisee, Hillel, said this exact same thing. You get the Torah in you, you have eternal life. Israel's Bible experts believed that God revealed his word, revealed in the scriptures, the way to eternal life. And you know what, friends? They were right about that. But the whole point of the Old Testament was to lead the Jews to Christ, that only Savior who can grant eternal life to spiritually dead sinners. It is the scriptures that bear witness about me, verse 39. What does Jesus mean? The scriptures bear witness about me. Is he referring to predictive prophecy? You know, number of prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Passages that predict the coming Savior, the Christ. It's a big part of divine revelation in the Old Testament. We quoted last Sunday morning a few verses from Isaiah 53, maybe the clearest of them all. I mean, that predictive prophecy speaks about the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Messiah. And there are literally dozens and dozens of other predictive prophecies. But listen, friends, you must understand that is just one way in which the Old Testament points to Jesus. God also gave the patriarchs all those great promises about a coming offspring of the woman of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In addition to all the predictive prophecy and all of the promises of God, you also have the pictures. We sometimes call them types and shadows. You know what that means? Virtually every major historical figure and every major historical event, as well as all of the ritual that happened in their worship, living pictures pointing to the Christ to come and the great work of salvation he would do for sinners. The entirety of the Old Testament is one massive testimony from God that he would save sinners through the work of his son, Christ, the Messiah. What then would it mean for the religious leaders to reject Jesus, even as they were seeing all of that scriptural testimony being fulfilled in him? Well, again, it meant that they could not be saved. They could not have life with God. It meant that they missed the whole point of the Bible, which they so carefully studied. Well, this could not happen anymore, right? Now that we see all of that Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus, it's recorded in the New Testament. We have Old Testament and New. We understand the truth of God's Word. We must be immune. In the Church of Christ today, we must be immune to the spiritual blindness that plagued the religious leaders in ancient Israel, right? No way. My friend, read your Bible. Read the whole thing, Old Testament and New. But be careful, be very careful not to read as those religious experts did. Do not imagine that you have eternal life simply because you have a Bible in your possession. Do not imagine that you have life with God because you often read that Bible. Look, you could diligently study the scriptures every single day of your life and turn out to be nothing more than a Pharisee who has no life with God. Unless you get into the Word to meet Jesus and rest in him for salvation. Finding him there in the Word, you take hold of him by faith for your salvation, yes, and for your whole life with God. It's only in his Son, the living Savior, once crucified for sinners, now lives, and he gives himself to us through his Word, chiefly through his Word. Read your Bible. Do not be content with superficial ritual reading. Do not be content. Listen, this is a problem in many Reformed circles, okay? Do not be content with the most rigorous academic study of the Word. Read the living Word of God and listen to the preached Word of God in the most personal, prayerful way that you can, so that you would gain life in Jesus, God's Word made flesh. He is eternal life. This indictment against the leaders gets even more severe because next Jesus exposes why they could not believe the truth. They were proud men caught up in that system of self-exaltation, right? Verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, implicitly you do, right? Verse 42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory or honor that comes from the only God? Second point here, friends, sinners can believe in Christ for salvation only when they repent of their proud efforts to exalt themselves. Sinners can believe in Christ for salvation only when they repent of their proud efforts to exalt themselves. Jesus is drawing a striking contrast between the religious leaders and himself when he says, verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, from men. Of course, we Christians give him glory. And one day, every human being will confess him Lord over all, right? Philippians 2. Now, back up to verse 34. Why is he giving all of this testimony to the Jews? It's quite a striking verse. He explains there in verse 34 that he testified to the truth about himself so that the religious leaders might be saved. But now what he wants to explain in verse 41 is that he's not seeking to please them or, you know, looking for the approval of man. He did not need to be honored, glorified, or honored by men. You know, as if Jesus lives to gain human approval. No, not at all. He lived only to please his Father, as he has made abundantly clear all through this teaching. He humbled himself as God's true servant looking to do only the will of the Father, waiting for the Father in due time to honor him and yes, exalt him, glorify him. Well, the Jewish leaders did not appreciate any of this in the ministry of Jesus. They didn't appreciate his character at all because pride blinded them. So Jesus says, verse 42, you do not have the love of God within you. All your religious activity, false, because you really are working to exalt yourselves. And you only accept proud men who do the same. Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And they did. They did go after men who exalted themselves. Because the Pharisees, many of the religious leaders, were proud men themselves, exalting themselves. They did not receive Jesus because he was so foreign to them. He came down from heaven. Okay, so he's foreign in that regard. But listen, Jesus lived a human life in total heartfelt humility before God. I mean, it was strange. People don't live that way. He lived a humble human life in the name of his Father. He means that he was seeking only to do the will of his Father. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus told his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. That's humility. Never acting independently of his God and Father. Not once. The religious leaders could not appreciate this true godliness that was so evident in Jesus. Their pride drew them to men who were like themselves. Self-serving, self-exalting men. So again, in verse 43, I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? How can you believe in me? How can you believe in the scriptures? How can you believe any truth from God when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory or honor that comes from the only God? For all their religious activity, the Jewish leaders were really not serving God at all. Instead of humbly waiting on God to exalt them whenever God saw fit, they sought their honor in the here and now. They sought praise from men in this life. Perverse use of the true religion. Back then, friends, listen, the same perversion of Christianity is with us today. There are those in the church who do not love God, do not have really any desire to please God. They're putting on a show. We call them hypocrites. They're proud sinners who are in love with themselves and are really working to promote themselves. Now, do yourself a favor. Instead of thinking about all those other people who might fit into this category, take a moment to practice humility by turning a critical eye on yourself. Maybe you are a genuine Christian. Maybe you really do love God from your heart. But do you ever, have you ever looked for praise from other people? Have you ever maybe been a little bit of a show-off with your Bible knowledge? Have you ever served, done some act of service in order to win points with so-and-so? Maybe after doing some good deed, you look to see if others were impressed. Who noticed? We should all recognize that in our hearts, friends, can you say it's true of you, that in our hearts some pride remains? Maybe a lot of pride remains. My friend, we must recognize it today because it is not of Christ. It's the opposite of Christ. And it must be put off in repentance. You have to kill pride in your heart because otherwise it will kill true religion in your heart. It will kill it. Listen, it is not weakness that keeps us from prayer and from sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn from him in the Word of God. No, it's a proud spirit of self-sufficiency, right? Pride hinders people from ever coming to Jesus, but what I'm really wanting to impress on you Christian people today, pride can literally make it impossible for you practically to live by faith in your God and Savior. Let's repent of pride, recognizing that Jesus is that only man who truly sought to please God the Father. He's the only one. And Jesus did it by perfect, heartfelt, loving obedience every single day of his life. And he did that for us. He ultimately humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, where he bore our curse, sacrificed himself under the wrath of God that he may reconcile us to God the Father once and for all. Trust in that sacrifice even now, beloved, because it is the only way we can be forgiven our pride. Dear saints, listen. Think often and think deeply on Christ crucified, because nothing has more power than the cross to kill the pride that remains in your heart and in mine. That we might, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, actually live humbly before God by faith in his Son. Well, perhaps the chief sign of pride in the religious leaders was their self-righteousness. They saw no need for the righteousness of another. They thought they could win eternal life by their law keeping. And I believe that is really beneath what Jesus says here in verse 45. Would you notice the end of our passage? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Verse 45, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. My third and last point this morning, friends, the law of Moses does not hold out life to the self-righteous, but points to Christ, who gives believers his perfect righteousness. The law of Moses does not hold out life to the self-righteous, but points to Christ, who gives believers his perfect righteousness. The leaders thought they'd put Jesus on trial. By the time he is done defending himself, these proud men found themselves on trial. You see how the tables have turned by the end of our passage? They're on trial, and as a matter of fact, they stood condemned for having rejected the witness of God's word. Another surprise, notice this. In this trial, the prosecuting attorney against the religious leaders was not Jesus. He did not need to serve that role. It's Moses, the very one by whose teaching the religious leaders hoped to gain righteousness before God. Now that's ironic. The Jews thought that God gave his law, the law of Moses, he gave to his people Israel. They figured God did this so that they could gain eternal life by their own obedience. A fool's errand, because no sinner can ever measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And you know what, friends? He never intended for sinners to do so. Paul teaches that one of God's most basic purposes in giving the law was to expose the sin of his law-breaking people, the Israelites. Romans 3, I quote Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, declared righteous. Never, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then think of Galatians 3, Galatians 3:21. Paul says that God used the law to do what to Israel? This is something. Imprison Israelites under their sin so that they'd be compelled to seek righteousness outside of themselves. Look for righteousness in a Savior, namely the Christ of God, the Savior to come. So friends, what does Jesus say at the end of our passage, verse 46? If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? How did Moses in particular write about Christ? Are we to think of that one special prophecy Moses makes in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15? After me, the Lord will raise up one like me from among your brothers, a great prophet. He goes on to tell the Israelites what God said to him. Deuteronomy 18, 18. This is what God said to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, this ultimate prophet, I myself will require it of him. Again, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. Indeed, that ultimate prophet is Jesus, the Son of God. But listen, friends, his point in referring to the writings of Moses is that all of Moses points to the coming Savior. The law imprisons the people in their sin so that they are forced to look for the righteousness of another. But God did not merely give his people through Moses a bunch of commandments. He gave them that whole system of religion, tabernacle, priesthood, animal sacrifices. We could go on and on and on. All of it, gospel grace, assuring Israel that God would give them a gift of holiness and righteousness through the work of another. It is Jesus, spotless Lamb, cursed on the cross for our sins, so that through faith in Him, we may become the very righteousness of God. See, in ignorance caused by their pride, most of the Jews missed the whole point of Moses, missed out on salvation in Christ. Romans 10, Paul explains, Romans 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they do have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." See, they were blinded from seeing the truth, blinded by pride. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, which is Christ. For Christ is the end of the law." The whole goal of Scripture, of Moses, of the law itself, the end of it all, the goal, Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10, verse 4. "Are we immune to the ignorance, the spiritual blindness that plagued Israel of old?" Of course not, friends. We have in God's word all these commandments, and yes, we are to obey them. But pride, listen, pride can also fool us into thinking that we measure up to God's law when we really do not. Pride can fool us into thinking that our works will make us maybe deserve some of God's favor when it will never happen. And pride will fool us into thinking maybe we could be good enough by our self-exertion. Never! So Paul had to rebuke not just a bunch of unbelieving Jews, right, but Christians at Galatia. Galatians 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified," right, through the gospel. "Let me ask you only this, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law?" Like you merited this gift of the Holy Spirit by your obedience? By your self-righteousness? Or by hearing with faith? "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh by your own efforts?" Paul goes on to warn them in verse 10. Listen to this one and take it to heart, beloved. "For all who rely on the works of the law, for your righteousness before God, be it ever so little, you rely on your works." This is what Paul warns. "You're under a curse. For what does Moses say in Deuteronomy 27? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now, it is evident, Paul says, that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. "Do not seek life with God through any of your works. That road leads only to everlasting cursedness." Beloved, we partake of the Lord's Supper today so that the cross of our great Savior would teach us our total unworthiness, and the cross would train us to trust in that crucified, risen Savior Jesus, who is all our righteousness before God. It's His work alone that has secured for us life, life eternal, even the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Paul goes on to say, Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written," and yes, this is Moses as well, "cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," Deuteronomy 21, "so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," that's you and I, "so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.